1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17 is where we begin today's study. And this is our fifth study in the book of 1 Corinthians. Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 7, 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all churches. In other words, serve Christ in the situation you are in. Do it the best you can. If you can change for the better, within scriptural boundaries, do that. If not, play the hand that you have been dealt the best that you can. Verse 18, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called being uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Now, circumcision was part of the law, the ceremonial law, which Christ did away with on the cross. And the important thing today is not going through some Old Testament ritual. The important thing today is pleasing God by keeping His commandments. And many people focus on and debate things that really do not matter. The important things are faith in Christ and obedience to God. Verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling as when he was called. Be content, in other words, with who you are in Christ, and what you are in Christ. Christ accepts you, and so you accept you. Verse 21. Art thou a servant when called? Be not concerned. But if thou mayest be made free, then make use of it. A lot of slaves back in those days. A lot of Christians who were slaves in the early church. And the word of the Lord is commanding them to be content. Contentment is a command. But contentment does not mean that we cannot improve our situation, if possible, by all means. Advancement is fine, as long as advancement does not become our God, as long as it doesn't consume us. 22. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Our position in Christ and our relationship with Him transcends all personal situations, all personal circumstances. In Christ, we can experience inner freedom and inner joy, even if we are in bondage to lousy circumstances. In Christ, with a focus on Him, we can rise above that and still have joy. 23. Ye are bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of men. Put Jesus first. There's no need, and we have no right at all, to allow ourselves to be slaves to the godless ways of this world. Jesus bought us out of hell with His death on the cross, and we ought to be His servants forever. Verse 24. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Change your situation if you are able to improve it. We've already seen that. Change your situation for sure if it is sinful. Stop it right away. However, do not worry about the things that you cannot change. We have Christ. Christ will help us to endure. Verse 25. Now concerning virgins, that would be unmarried women, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one who hath obtained mercy from the Lord to be faithful. And what he means by this is that Jesus never spoke about this specifically while he was here on earth. However, Paul is still inspired by the Holy Spirit. So what he's about to talk about here is the Word of God. 26. I suppose, therefore, that in this present distress, I say it is good for a man so to be. In other words, Paul is going to talk about what is good for a Christian. Actually, he's about to make a distinction between good, better, and best for Christians. And we should never settle for good when we have an opportunity to experience better or best. 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Time is a very valuable gift for Christians. None of us are given a whole lot of it. And change oftentimes complicates things, and complications can take your attention off of Christ. Now, sometimes change is good, sometimes it's worth it. But Paul says, if you are married, that's fine. Don't seek to be unmarried. If you are not married, that's fine. You don't have to rush around and try to find someone to marry. You know, the thing to do is always to put God first, focus on Him, and everything else will fall into place. If you're to be married, God will make that happen. 28. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I would spare you. Marriage can be wonderful, but it sometimes comes with complicated problems. I would say there's always complications, because you have two people. But that's why Scripture says if you can handle being single, stay single, because your life is going to be much simpler. 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that those who have wives should be as though they had none. If you are married, Paul says, be the best husband you can be. Be the best wife you can be. However, make sure God is more important to you than your spouse. Because, like I mentioned earlier, none of us are given a whole lot of time here on earth to live for Christ, to work for Christ. Consequently, none of us can afford to put anyone before Jesus Christ. 30. And those who weep as though they wept not, and those who rejoice as though they rejoice not, and those who buy as though they possess not. Do not let happiness or sadness drive a wedge between you and Christ, and both can do it. Good times, bad times, prosperity and poverty can easily consume Christians. And when that happens, it'll come between us and our Savior. And it's important to be on guard and not let that happen. 31. And those who use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away, make good use of the world, for sure. Enjoy it the best you can. God gives us all good things to enjoy. Enjoy the world the best that you can. Just don't become too attached to it. Do not live for the things of this world, because this world is going to pass away one of these days, or we will die one of these days. Either way, we're not going to have it. And it just is not smart to invest too much energy in something we are bound to lose when we can invest it in something that we will have forever. 32. But I would have you to be without cares. Stop right there. And that's why God had Paul write this. He wants us to be without cares. And so it is good to carefully consider our options, our choices, and make choices that will result in the fewest complications, as well as choices that are best for us. Because the simpler we keep our life, the more freedom we will have, the more flexibility we will have to serve Christ. Notice 32 again. But I would have you to be without cares. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. A married man, for sure, is able to serve the Lord. But it's different than being single. Because a single Christian can devote more of their time to the Lord and keep their focus on Christ with fewer distractions than a married Christian. 33. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And that's a good thing. That's the way it should be, because a husband should please his wife. And a husband should care for his wife. That's part of his vocation before God. That is serving the Lord also. So a man can serve Christ being married, but not in the same way and not with the same freedom as a single person. And the flip side is true. 34. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin, a wife and an unmarried woman. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And that's the way it should be too. God expects a Christian wife to please her husband. That's part of her vocation. And that's what a Christian wife will want to do if her relationship with Christ is what it should be. Like the husband, though, a Christian wife can be dedicated to Christ, but not in the same way and not with as much freedom as a single woman. 35. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely. Stop there. God has said these things to help us, not to keep someone from being married. He just wants us to do not only what is fit for us, what best suits us, but he also wants us to do what will enable us to serve him the best. The last part of verse 35, and so that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. And so, it is good to be married. However, God is very upfront about these things, so that somebody doesn't have, you know, a utopian view of marriage. Reality is, a married person usually has a lot more things to juggle than a single person. And it's hard sometimes for a married Christian who really loves God. You know, they have to cram in a few minutes with God here and there between cooking and cleaning and dishes and changing diapers and work and shopping and spending time with the husband or spending time with the wife or spending time with the children and all the other things that go along with family life, and they're all good. But personal time with Christ sometimes is hard to find for a married person. 36. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. In other words, if a man and a woman really like each other, to the point where being together is like playing with fire, well, then they ought to marry. Either that or stay away from each other. It's like verse 36 says, if needs so require, they should marry. 37. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. In other words, what he is saying is, if you can stay single and control yourself and serve God, that's great. It's good to be able to put a life for the Lord above everything else. 38. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. If marriage is not a real need, for a person, then it doesn't make sense to marry. Why put up with the hassles if you can stay single and serve the Lord? And Christians should not think that everything would just be wonderful. Single Christians should not think that everything would be wonderful if they were only married. And I've known single Christians like that during my time as a Christian. If I could only get married, that, you know, it's like it consumes them. Gotta get married. I have to get married. I'll be happy if I'm married. And then they get married. And they inherit a whole bunch of complications that they never saw coming. And God isn't putting down marriage. He's just telling us up front what to expect. Verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, but only in the Lord. Christians should only marry Christians. That's it. God limits our choices in order to limit our troubles. I ministered in a church, I don't know, another town for about 6 months. This was several years ago. A lot of trouble within that group. And after several months, it occurred to me that every single major problem that I dealt with, including a gruesome murder, could be traced back directly to the sin of a Christian willfully, knowingly marrying a non-Christian. It's the reason God says what He says. 39 and 40. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, but only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so remain in my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. And what he is saying is that your husband dies, your wife dies, you want to remarry, go ahead. But sometimes a person is happier and better off just living with the memory of the deceased husband or wife and using the extra time they now have to serve the Lord. Sometimes that's the best way to go. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now concerning things offered unto idols. Concerning things offered unto idols. A lot of idolatry back in those days. And back then, meat that was offered to an idol was actually divided into three parts. One part was eaten by the person who brought the offering. One part was burnt. One part was given to the pagan priest as his wages. Now, sometimes those priests, they would have a busy day. A lot of people bring in a lot of meat. And you can only eat so much meat. And so what do you do with the extra if you're the priest? Well, you go down to the market and you sell it. You sell the meat that had been offered to idols. These Christians in Corinth had asked Paul if it was okay for them to buy that meat and consume it. And he's going to answer the question, but he's going to take a detour for a couple of verses. He says in the last part of verse 1, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. Knowledge puffs up. Charity or love edifies. Knowledge makes some people arrogant. Christian love makes people humble and caring toward others. And so it's good to have knowledge if you're a Christian, but it is also good to balance that knowledge off with Christian love. Because if we have both, then we're going to use our knowledge to help others and not use it to show off. Verse 2. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. When a person thinks that they know it all, they do not know as much as they think they do. When a person thinks that they have an answer for everything, they may not realize it, but they show their ignorance. And it seems like everyone, almost everyone, seems to notice it except they themselves. Verse 3. But if any man love God, the same is known by him. To be known by God here means to be known personally by God. It means to have a personal relationship with him. And that is very important. Because the personal relationship with Christ, that is the thing that gets you into the kingdom of God. Nothing else will. and you know you have that personal relationship with God, if you like to talk to Him, if you like it when He talks to you, if you obey Him and want to obey Him, and confess when you fail. That's how you know if you have that personal relationship with Christ. 4. Concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. When people offered their sacrifices to idols back in those days, they believed that their so-called God would go into the meat that they offered to the idol. And then that God of theirs would enter into their body when they consumed their portion of the meat. Now that would be impossible because the idols are not real to begin with. But that is what many of them believed. Verse 5. For though there be what are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords. Stop there. There are many gods. You say, Moret, you're crazy. No, there are many gods. Not real ones. Make-believe ones. But people have many gods. People actually invent gods. They invent gods which usually fit their lifestyle. They may even call their homemade god Jesus. But none of it is real except in their little sin-darkened mind. Verse 6. Yet to us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Notice, one God the Father, from whom are all things, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. There is one God, and He has made everything. The Father and the Son are the source of all things. The idea that some people have that in the beginning there was nothing and no one, not even God, and then there was a big bang when all that nothing exploded and became everything, it just doesn't cut it. It is contrary to Scripture. There's no way in the world that anybody can reconcile that with Holy Scripture. And it's even contrary to logic. Verse 7. However, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol until this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Not everyone knows that there's just one God. And that would include some of the Corinthian Christians. They were still thinking that idols were real so-called gods. And that food offered to them was offered to a real god. That's why they could not handle eating food that had been offered to an idol. It bothered their conscience because they thought they were consuming a god inside of that meat. Verse 8. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither are we the better if we eat, nor are we the worse if we eat not. A person will damn their soul to hell by worshiping an idol. You can't go to heaven if you worship idols. But God does not care if Christians eat meat that was offered to some non-existing god. It just doesn't matter. Food is food. As long as it's not poison. What we eat does not determine our relationship with God. It may determine our health, but not our relationship with God. 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. In other words, even if something is technically okay to do, we should not do it if it will cause another Christian to fall into sin or hurt their faith in some way. We've seen this in the past in the book of Romans. 10. For if any man see thee, who hast knowledge, sitting at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And what he is saying is, let's take this for example. Let's say you and I, we are strong Christians. And we know that an idol is nothing. So we go down to the meat market and we eat that good meat, which was offered to an idol. We just go there and we eat it. And we know that God is okay with it too. It's not a problem. Well, Paul says, be careful, lest a Christian with a weak conscience see you eating that meat, and he eats it, even though he doesn't think that it's the right thing to do. Because at that point, that weak Christian commits sin because they have gone against their conscience, and that's always a sin. And here's the lesson for us. Whether we realize it or not, us Christians, I don't care if we are brand new Christians or Christians for a long, long time, doesn't matter. Whether we realize it or not, as Christians, each one of us are an example to someone who needs an example, whether at work or in school, it doesn't matter. That's why we must be careful how we use our freedom. Verse 11, and through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. If we are not careful, and we are not willing to give up our freedom, we could be responsible for causing spiritual damage to a vulnerable Christian. And so it is important to be sensitive to others who may think that things are wrong that are not really wrong. 12. For when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. If we hurt a fellow Christian, we hurt Jesus. That's the real issue. If we in any way even contribute to the sin of others, we sin against God. And if we sin against others, we certainly sin against God. That's why it's so critical to be good to others and to avoid hurting others, because it's about God. 13, therefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And here we get back to what we touched on earlier. And that is that, you know, enjoy the world the best you can, but the big idea here, the big lesson here, reminder, is that the things of this world just are not that important. A spiritual Christian is willing to voluntarily, in love, deny themselves in order to avoid hurting someone else. Next time, chapter 9. Until then, so long, everyone.